Well, it's good to be here. This is a great place, and I have fond memories of not only teaching here, but two of our daughters graduated here, met their husbands here, and that's a lot of stories involved in that. But young people, how can you be a believer in Christ and not have a heart for missions? And I know I talk about it all the time. I love it. And I hope this week, I know you all, hopefully you already have a heart for it, but I hope after this week it will be even greater. And come over to the gym. Meet all these missionaries. And you think, well, it's confusing. There's so many. It's okay. God will get you to the right place in His timing. And we are friends. We're not competitors. There's plenty of work. And everywhere we go, those of us who travel the world, everywhere we go, the cry we get from missionaries is, we need more help. Whether it be working with deaf or printing literature or preaching the gospel and planting churches, wherever it's at, we need help. Romans chapter 1, you can be finding your place. I'm going to read the first 17 verses of Romans chapter 1 in just a moment. But I want to start by saying, can I just remind you, I know you know this intellectually, but God is still God. And people are still being saved. And churches are still being planted. And great things are happening around the world. It's so easy for us to listen to the news and some of us older people wake up in the morning and wonder if this is the same country we were born into. But if you get to go with us out around the world and see what God's doing, last year we had 78 in our Canada school. This year we had 70. Let me just tell you about two of them. I could go on and tell you about each one, really. But one of our new missionary candidates, their families that are raising support right now, the wife was an Iranian Muslim young lady. And she got saved in Romania. Came to America, went to Bible college, met a missionary kid who'd grown up in Romania, and they're raising support now to go back to Romania with the gospel. Second family I want to mention. You all, most of you, are not old enough to remember, but you may have seen the picture. But in the Vietnam War era, in the 60s, there was a young girl, a picture on the front of Time magazine of a little Vietnamese girl running out of the village with her clothes burned off and napalm all over. Almost died Buddhist. Most people don't know any more about her than that picture that won a Pulitzer Prize on the front of Time magazine. Vietnam would send her out to tell her story and make money off of her. She and her husband were sent to Cuba and from Cuba to Canada. In Canada, they defected. They hid in a bathroom up there and defected. But God led them to Faithway Baptist Church in Ajax, Ontario, and they got saved. They're some of the finest Christians you'd ever meet. Now she tells her story of finding Christ all over the world. And her mom and daddy came over from Vietnam, and they got saved. This last year, her son Thomas and his new bride, they spent their honeymoon in Canada school. And they're taking the gospel to Indonesia, which is the largest Muslim population in the world. So I'm just saying to you, God is still God, and He still has a heart for people. And that's what we're doing here this week. We look forward to the time spent with you. Romans chapter 1. My friend Dr. Jeff Ounsbaugh wrote a book called Keeping Missions in the Missionary from the book of Philippians as a missionary prayer letter. I contend, and I'm going to preach all this week through the book of Romans, I contend that the book of Romans also is much about missions. And it's so bothersome to me in some ways. You can read commentary after commentary after commentary on the book of Philippians and the book of Romans, and a lot of the commentaries never see the heart of God to see people say reading these great books. So with that in mind, let's look together. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Now watch this. Among all nations for his name. among whom are ye also, the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. See, he was a good Southerner. And your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? All the folk who are not Jewish people. And the Gentiles did not live in Israel, but around the world. And Paul says then in verse 14, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Boy, these next two verses. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Great verses. Just to hear those verses read, as if we could go home and rejoice in that. I want to speak this morning on the Great Commission. Now, when you think Great Commission, you all think, well, you should have read Matthew chapter 28 or Mark chapter 16. But this passage presents to us very well the Great Commission the Lord has given to us. The Bible's a great book. It changed my life. It is changing my life. Last month, I came back from Papua New Guinea. The first week I was there, we gave out 17,550 Bibles in 1 week. That meant that 17,550 people heard a clear presentation of the gospel because we were able to go to schools and they gave us an hour. And every day we'd take those Bibles. They're specially made for Papua New Guinea. Has the bird of paradise on the cover. Has 3 pages inside the plan of salvation. 2 pages on spiritual growth. A Bible dictionary in the back, cross references. And we would stand up in front of those students and say, young people, the first page in here says, now you have a Bible, what do you do with it? And it would say, if you want to know about creation, read Genesis 1 and 2. If you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, go to the Gospels. Anyway, this is a great book. And Old Testament and New Testament, they're divided history, teaching, prophecy. In the New Testament, Romans is the first and greatest teaching book. It's a powerful, wonderful book. If we would just spend the time we ought to spend in the Word of God and let it work on us, it would change our lives. But this is a great book. The key to it are those last two verses I read. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. Can I say this to young people? It's not our persuasive abilities. It's not our American logic and rational thinking. In a lot of countries in the world, rationality means nothing. In Japan, Japanese, they're Buddhist and Shintoist at the same time, but they're totally opposite religions. One believes in no God, and the other one's full of all kind of false gods and demons. This book says this, the gospel of Christ is the power of God. Luther launched the Reformation based on that verse 17. John Wesley was saved by listening to somebody read Luther's commentary. Can you imagine being saved listening to somebody read any kind of commentary? But he was. John Wesley was saved listening to that. J.N. Darby preached with power all over Europe from the book of Romans. Frederick Godet says, I won't read you what he said in French. It was written in French, but here's the English. The probability is that every great spiritual revival in the church will be connected as to cause and effect with a deeper understanding of this book of Romans. It is a great book. How many of you have ever used the Romans Road Plan of Salvation to talk to someone about Christ? I have used it hundreds of times. I don't always use it. It depends on now, a lot of times, where you're at and who you're talking with. And sometimes I start in John chapter 1 or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. But I've used the Romans Road. Most of you have. I want to give you a challenge today and this week. I want to speak this week on the Romans Road of Missions. I was reading a book. I love to read, and I encourage you to find good books and read them. I was reading a book by a preacher named James Surgeon, and the book is entitled, with one word, Lost. And this is a quote from his book. A young woman in a church in Oregon said, "I'm not even certain that I believe in missions. Why do we keep talking about sending missionaries? Why should I have to give any of my money to send them? Like I say, I'm not sure. I think we ought to be trying to change people." Now, that's a little bit shocking to some of our sensibilities, but can I say to you young people that we have churches full of people that think that way? Obviously, lost people don't care, but there are people that go to church. Can I remind you that missions is not an adventure? It is not a hobby. It's not just a command from Matthew chapter 28. It is not just the New Testament. If you understand the God of the Bible, He is a missionary God. It's not an isolated command that's imposed upon us. Look, missions is a logical summation, natural outflow of the character of God as He's revealed to us in the Bible. One of our weaknesses, I think, in serving Christ today is we have such a poor, low view of God. For a lot of people, they think God's grandpa sitting on the porch of heaven in his rocking chair. Other people have the opposite view. They think God is some tyrant sitting up in heaven with a lightning bolt just waiting. Go ahead, Brother Benny, I'm going to get you. Well, the truth is, the Bible expresses the missionary purpose and passion of God all through the Bible, but especially as we've read here this morning in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, missions must start with a right understanding of the gospel. But I'm not going to take the time to develop all this just to get you started. But when you think about these verses that I read to you this morning from Romans chapter 1, number one, it tells us clearly who God is. It tells us about Christ. He is fully human. He is fully God. He is powerful, verse 4. He is gracious, verse 5. He is compassionate, verse 5. He saves. In fact, it says in verse 16, He will save all who believes. All we need to know really about Christ, I love to teach that course in Christology. One of my favorite courses, I taught 4 or 5 during the years I was here. One of my favorite courses to teach is Christology. Who is Christ? Well, those great truths about Christ, you find them all right here in this first few verses in Romans chapter 1. And then it tells us about who they are. Who are lost people? Tomorrow I'm going to talk about the latter part of chapter 1 and those people who are lost. All the world is lost without Christ. Paul was a preacher of a worldwide gospel. You say, well, Brother Godfrey, I know that, but how do I know where God wants me to go? Well, I can't answer that question for you, except to say that when you surrender to do what God wants you to do, He will get you to the right place in His timing. Young people, we worry too much about what God wants us to do 20 years down the road. Well, I'll surrender if God will let me go to St. Thomas. Even though you might not want to go there right now, it's in a mess after the storm. I'll be a missionary if you'll let me pastor a church in North Carolina. I'll work with death as long as I can do it 10 miles from my home. And the moment we begin to put qualifications on, I will serve God if, we got the whole thing backwards. But when we understand who Christ is, when we understand that the world is lost, the gospel is suited to every moral and national condition. Folks, the gospel is not just for the jungle. It's not just for the islands. I'm going to shock some of you. Don't get mad at me. It's not just for the 1040 window. Now, we understand that the reason we emphasize that because there's so many people in that part of the world who are lost. But the gospel works anywhere in the world. We're not going there to try to make Americans out of them. We're not going there to build a church that looks like the church you're a member of here. We're not going there to have Sunday school at 10 o'clock in the morning necessarily. Our first church, we lived out in the Sahara for 16 years. Our first church we started, we called it, for 2 years, we called it the First Baptist Tree. We met under a tree for 2 years. We didn't have a building. I got so many stories. Well, I kind of got it in reverse because I got all these stories I want to tell you, and I can't tell you all in one day, but I will, some things I want to share with you this week. The gospel works anywhere, young people, and older people too. It works in any language, including sign language. It works in a Muslim culture just as much as it does right here in America, even though they say that, and there are Muslims all over our country now. It tells us who they are. You know who they are? They're lost people who need our Savior. It tells us who we are. You go back and look at those verses again. Here's who we are. We're servants. Let's just get off our high horses. Big egos. Who in the world do we think we are? Who are we going to impress? We're trying to impress people that don't even like us, that don't understand us at all. Well, we're servants. We're sent ones. We are separated ones. We need to think about that a little bit, don't we? We are debtors. We are, hopefully, we're ready. We're not ashamed. Men have always been God's method to reach this world. I love young people. It makes me feel younger when I get to hang around young people. Now, when Brother Bill was in my class, his hair wasn't quite as gray. I had a little more then than I have now. I don't think ambassador is what caused me to lose it all. God wants to use us. Did you hear what I said? God wants to use you. You say, well, Brother Godfrey, where? You leave that to God, all right? God, if we could just relax. One of my favorite words in the Scripture, in the New Testament especially, is that word rest. I'm resting in Him. I'm resting in Him for my salvation. I'm not worried about it because it doesn't depend on me. It's all together about Him. I'm resting in salvation that He has given me. When it comes to knowing His will, it's not always easy. I'm going to tell you something that maybe some others won't tell you. Sometimes we like to present it like the easiest thing in the world is knowing God's will. Anybody says that, they have not been down the same road that Lynn and I have been down. Because there have been a few times in our lives when we were busily serving God and we get this question, would you pray about? And every time we get that question, we give the spiritual answer. We'll pray about it. But in our minds, we're thinking, there is no way in the world I'm going to do that. 16 years ago, Dr. Sisk asked, we've been in Africa for 20 years, and we've been our pastor for 9 and taught here. Dr. Sisk said, would you pray about coming back with BMI and serving in the Far East? And as much as I love Dr. Sis, I told him, you're my friend, but you've been in the sun too long. Why would you ask an African to go to China and Japan and Mongolia? We speak French, Wolof, Kikongo, and some Arabic. You want me to go to where? And for 7 months, young people, for 7 months, we kicked and screamed and fought and tried to do everything that we could not to do that for a lot of reasons. Number one, nobody would believe this about us. We don't like to travel. Now I'm out of the country 3-4 times every year. I'm from Seattle to Miami to Maine to wherever. Whoever makes my schedule, I told someone this morning, whoever makes my schedule is crazy. But I'm saying to you this morning, you are the one that God can use. It's not someone else, even God's using other people as well, but God has chosen to use us. And the exclusiveness of Christ creates the necessity of missions. Christianity, faith, real faith in Christ, real understanding of who Christ is and who they are and who we are will change your view of this whole world. Listen, proper doctrine leads to proper practice. If you're not grounded in the doctrine, sound doctrine of the word, you're never going to understand the seriousness of sin and reaching this world. Now, having said all that, doctrine, understanding who Christ is and the lostness of mankind and the power of the gospel of Christ, then here is what Paul said. Because of that, I am a debtor. He didn't say I'm a benefactor. Paul didn't say I'm a hero. Paul did not view missions as a charity, benevolence, philanthropy. Paul looked at missions as an obligation to be discharged, a debt that was to be paid. It's not a hobby for a few pious individuals. Sometimes people look, churches look, well, these are missionaries, but we're not. That's not the proper view. The right view is we're all in this enterprise. If we're saved, we're all in this enterprise of trying to reach people together. And it may be God's will for someone to go to Africa, and someone else to go to Europe, someone else to go to Brazil, someone else to go to Japan. That's all in God's will and God's working. But we're in this thing together. It is not a hobby. It's not something that you can pick and choose, that you can ignore. You can't do that, but to your own detriment. Why is it a debt? Well, this passage is so clear to teach us. It's a debt because of what Christ did for me. It's a debt, intense, unwavering, powerful, to the whole world. How dare we keep the gospel to ourselves? I am ready. Young people, are you ready? Here, there, hot, cold. You know, we worry about hot over there. You know, I can never go to the Sahara. I can never live down in the jungle. But it's too cold. It's not just a thing. Well, it's easier to reach people in poor areas. It may be, but rich people. It's not just for English speakers. The world doesn't speak English. Last Sunday, not yesterday, but the Sunday before, Linda, I had to have an interpreter. Not really, but we went, they took us to Dunkin' Donuts, and I went in and got a cup of coffee, and I could not understand one word those young people in that Dunkin' Donuts said to me. So, Brother Godfrey, I could never learn another language. Did you know that every African that I know speaks 3 or 4 languages? We have never met an African who speaks one language. I've never met a Filipino who speaks one language. Japanese, they speak Japanese, but many of them speak English and some other things. Not as much as some of the rest of the world. Are you ready? Now, that's what this conference is about this week. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you willing? Do you understand you are a debtor? There are great needs out there. And then Paul says, and I love this, I'm not ashamed. Are you afraid what somebody's going to say about you on Facebook? Christians are being run down, ridiculed, maligned, mocked, losing their jobs, losing their friends. Paul didn't seem to be too concerned about that. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the good news from God Himself. It has power to save. It's the revelation of God's righteousness. And the real Christian missionary only knows one gospel. There are a lot of people that choose to go out and feed the hungry. We'll feed the hungry after we give them the gospel, okay? We'll help them build a house after we lead them to Christ. We'll start a medical clinic after we make sure they know the gospel. The gospel has proven to be the power of God to transform, to purify, to ennoble. My sermon's basically finished this morning, but I brought a couple of things. I don't like to read too much to you, but they're just two little short passages and then a story from myself. This is a story from one of our missionaries in Cambodia. And it was last Christmas. They took up a special Christmas offering to purchase a cow that was to be distributed to around 45 Muslim families in a particular village. We challenged each member of the church here in Phnom Penh, as well as our village outreaches, to be involved in this offering. We're so happy to report to you that the total amount given was $793. The overwhelming majority of this offering was given by folk who had to make great sacrifice in order to give. 9 out of 10 folk who gave in this offering could never have actually purchased a cow for their own family. It's humbling to see their love for the Lord and for the lost. After I announced our total on Sunday evening, one of the men remarked that this offering reveals the spiritual maturity of so many of our people. I agree. The beef will be distributed by our believers who were saved out of Islam. Folks, I'm telling you today, God is still working around the world. People are being saved. Lynn and I worked for many years up in North Africa and West Africa in a Muslim country. And then in the 90s, we worked out in the jungle in the Congo, the old Belgian Congo. And we used to tell people we had more fun. Our kids had more fun than a barrel of monkeys, except we ate most of the monkeys. We did have a pet chimpanzee. And we worked in a part of the world where people, they were thousands of believers. When the first missionary went there in 1920, they'd never heard of Christ. That missionary and his family won over 10,000 people to the Lord. They had to flee. The man died there in 1956, the first missionary. His family had to flee in 1960. For 30 years, there were no missionaries there. In 1990, we moved back into that same village where it all started. And then in 1993, we were chased out because of the fighting there. And there's a lot of stories. I can't tell you about that. But 3 years ago, I got to go back to that same village. I had not been there for 21 years. Now, I'm talking this morning about the power of God. Brother Eric Bowman, our Africa director, went with me. That's where he was felt called to come to, but he and his family were in the plane flying over there to work with us when fighting broke out and the French ambassador was killed in Kinshasa and the whole country was shut down and they had to come back to America, ended up working in East Africa. But we worked there in the Congo and I got to go back. And there's a lot of that story I can't tell you, but it's a rough trip. 2 days of flying, 2 days of nights of riding in an old Land Cruiser with a back seat. You're looking at each other with about that much padding on the seats. And we had packed full of people and our suitcases. And we're riding 2 days and two nights almost nonstop and just going four-wheel drive out in these rough roads. Well, the second night we got close to where we used to live, and it was quiet. It was dark. There's no electricity, so there's no street lights and no radios blaring. And it was quiet. And we were driving along, and I started hearing something. And I said to the pastor, Pastor Mukelku, Pastor, what is that I hear? He said, Pastor Jonas. That's what they call me. Pastor Jonas, they know you're coming. So we would drive in a village in the night on a dirt road into a little poor village. And down both sides of the roads, the Christians were lined up with palm fronds, singing hymns. And we'd drive in the center of the village and we'd get out. And they have a unique way of greeting each other. They shake hands and they knock heads three times. If you've never knocked one of those sweaty heads in the night like that, you've never really lived. And I would get out and I would talk with them. I would have a prayer with them, get back into the vehicle, drive to the next village. And it was the same thing. And then we got almost to where we used to live. And you go down a big mountain, you cross the river and going up the other side of the mountain. Four-wheel drive in the sand, bouncing up and down 4 or 5 miles an hour. And about halfway up the mountain, they were waiting. And the Christians just started falling in behind that vehicle and following the vehicle up the hill, and they're all singing hymns. You know what I was doing by then? I was blubbering like a little baby. I mean, I was crying. Not sadness. I don't know how to describe. You know the joy that a missionary feels when he goes back to some place he's worked and he sees people, and in this case, hundreds, and they're coming up to me, Pastor, you won me to Christ. Pastor, you baptized me down there in the pond. Pastor, you taught me the Bible. And my heart was just about, I felt like ready to burst with joy. Well, Brother Bowman and I slept that night in a mud house, and the next day, I'm going around the village where we lived, and They're saying to me, Pastor, come over here. And I'll go over there now. For those of you who don't know, two of our girls graduated here, Bonita and Lydia. And we have a younger son, Robert. We have five kids, but those three younger ones live with us there. And I'm going around through the village, Brother Bill. And they'll say, come over here, Pastor. Pastor, you've got to meet my family. This is our daughter, Bonita. And I go to another house. Pastor, come over here. This is our daughter, Lydia. Liddy, they would say. This is Liddy. Hey, Pastor, come over here. This is our son, Robert, Robert. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so we are debtors. And because we are debtors, we ought to be ready. And we ought not to be ashamed. Man has a problem. He thinks he's too righteous to need a holy God. He thinks he's good enough to save himself, but the answer they need to hear is Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. The righteousness of God revealed by faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Young people, God wants to use you. It may not be in Africa. It may not be in Japan. It may not be in South America. It might be here in our country that has great needs of the gospel. But the gospel does still change lives. Dear Lord, I pray today that you'd work in our hearts as we have this time of invitation. Maybe there's some young person here that they've been hesitant. They've been afraid. They just don't understand how God could use them. But I pray this morning you would remind them that every one of us are debtors because of what you've done for us. And I pray for guidance and help and direction in their lives. And I just ask that your Holy Spirit would work in every heart this morning. And as these young people talk to the representatives this week, I pray that you would begin to show them those who are open, those who are ready. I pray that you'd show them exactly what you would have them to do.